Good morning, Newville. I want to also thank Kelly for leading the Bible study for the women. And I think that it's kind of appropriate that we just finished James, where we are told James tells us to, any sick among you, call the elders and ask them to pray. So that's been acted out here today. And along with that, I want to say something about Judy. I don't even know how many years ago it was that the church was started, and we sat up here and had a, you know, when the church was not even covered, raining, and we had a Bible study up here. And it's been a long time ago, but one of the things I know from being married to the pastor is that it wasn't an easy road in the beginning. And there were many, many times when all of us felt like giving up, and it seemed like almost all of those times, there would come some kind of an encouraging word from Judy. She would send, I would come to the office and she would have faxed something, a scripture verse or something, to help us to persevere. And I'm really glad that we did. And I'm glad that God has blessed us. Not too long, just a couple of weeks ago, I've talked often about Dallas Willard, and he passed away about 2 weeks ago. And one of the things that he said in one of his books was, in every congregation, we need a group of people who, in front of everyone, are explicitly learning and teaching about life in dialogue with God. And I think Newville does that. And I'm grateful, very grateful. The scripture verses that I'll be reading today are from, I think they're in the back of your devotionals, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, from the Holman Christian Standard Translation. And I will be following that with a quote from N.T. Wright. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressures. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And from N.T. Wright, it is God's intention that redeemed human beings should be set in authority over the world, should indeed thereby be the agents through whom the cosmos that still groans in travail should be set free. Amen.
While you have your devotionals there in front of you, also you might want to open up your Bibles to Romans Chapter 8, please. I hope you're soaking yourselves in Romans chapter 8. We'll be starting with about verse 18, thereabouts. If I was going to put a team together to accomplish a task, I would want certain qualifications and characteristics of this team, because this team is going to bring my hope to bear. I have a hope, something I want accomplished. Well, we're going to talk today about the hope of God and the team that he wants to put together. And let me review where we've come so far in Romans chapter 8. God did what God did in and through Jesus, and the faithfulness of Jesus of Nazareth, for this reason: to create a worldwide family. And to do this, he had to remove the obstacle that stood in the way of the creation of such a family. Got it? That's the purpose of our faith: to be in this worldwide family. Now, this family, like any other family, shares a DNA. All families share a genetic code. And this DNA that this family shares is none other than the Spirit of the living God, Paul says. If you have the Spirit, you belong to him. You're in the family. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. So this family has a similar genetic code, like you do with your earthly families. And this DNA that we have, because the obstacle has now been removed, by the way, for the creation of this family, because God has a hope. And he needs the family to accomplish this hope. So he has given the task to the Holy Spirit. Sidebar, I think if you can articulate your faith without using evangelical sound bites and cliches, I think you've got it. And that's what I'm going to try to do today. I'm going to try to articulate our faith without any of the biblical ease that we rely on and most of us don't understand anyway. God has a hope. He needs a family to carry this hope out. But there was an obstacle in the way of creating a family. That's what he did it in through Jesus. He removed the obstacle. The family can now come to be. He's given the family the DNA. The DNA is the Holy Spirit. It's a part of himself. And this genetic code has a job. And that job of the Holy Spirit, the task that has been given to the Holy Spirit, is to change these people into the type of people who can bring God's hope to fruition. You know, that was the problem with ancient Israel. They wanted to be vindicated as they presently stood. And that is, listen, the problem with the church. We want to be vindicated, but we want to be vindicated as we presently stand. Paul knows nothing of that kind of Christianity. And the family needs this DNA, needs these characteristics. Because you know what we found out? If you've been listening to me, you know what we found out. We have found out, per Paul, that something's been placed in our laps. Something, this family, has been placed in your lap, a job. The redemption of his creation, A, and B, then the management of his creation. Sound like a very awesome, intimidating job. Well, what are the characteristics of the family, and are you in it? If you're in the family, you'd have the characteristics, right? Paul says very unequivocally, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. If you do have the Spirit brings to bear changes in our lives, and here they are. There's three characteristics of this family, Romans 8. That's what this is about. Number one characteristic of the family that the Holy Spirit has been given the task to produce in us, and how you doing with that, by the way. We talked about that in our Sunday school this morning. The power of the gospel is meant for one thing, to change us. Number one characteristic for members of the family. This might be the kind of thing you want to jot down. I don't know. This family, by this DNA, is enabled to please God. How? By submitting to his law. Those who don't have the Spirit, Paul says, are unable to please him because they don't submit to his law. And he says, indeed, they're unable to. The inference there is, if you are in the family and you can please God, you do it by submitting to his law. This isn't legalism. We submit to the law because we want to. We submit to the law because it's a volitional act on our part. That's the first characteristic of the family. You need, listen, you need this characteristic because you are going to be given the keys of the car someday. You're going to be given management of his creation. Second characteristic, what else are we going to need to manage this world? Well, he says, if that Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then that same Spirit will bring your mortal bodies to life. This family, number two, is enabled, now here's, this is exciting, enabled to conquer physical death. Yeah, we're going to need that. We're going to need bodies because we're going to be managing a very physical world. And it's going to require bodies, redeemed bodies, uncorruptible bodies. Number one, you submit to his law. Number two characteristic, you are going to conquer physical death. What's the third characteristic? Now, this is where we need to think like God instead of like man. What's the third characteristic of this DNA? The characteristic that it produces, the Spirit's task, is to do one other thing in us, and this is going to be patently unattractive, mainly to men. And it is unattractive to me. And it is something that God brought into my life, and I went kicking and screaming, as most guys do. And I talked to my young protégés about this. I said, this is what it means to be a godly man, what we're going to talk about, the third characteristic, and this is tough. And to understand this, we have to understand what Paul talks about starting in verse 18 in Romans 8. The triple groaning that's going on. I'll paraphrase it for you. Paul says the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Well, what's that glory, Paul? What is going to be so glorious that's going to be revealed to us? Well, he says, I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be the redemption of creation. And by the way, Paul says, there's some groaning going on. Triple groaning. Creation is groaning. Why is creation groaning? Because it's subject to futility. It's under the thumb of these managers who are doing a very poor job. And creation is groaning because they want your characteristics, watch this, they want your characteristics as a son or daughter of God to be revealed, Paul says. Creation knows your status. By the way, people you run into tomorrow that are groaning, they don't give a hoot about your status. They very much give a hoot about that status being revealed. Do you see the difference? And creation waits in travail and groaning. I wish God's sons and daughters would get their act together by the Spirit and let the characteristics be revealed in their life so that I am released from this bondage of corruption. I see people every day in the bondage of corruption. You do too. That's the first groaning. The second groaning, Paul says, we ourselves groan. But he makes a distinction here. He says, the ones that are groaning are the ones who have the Spirit as the first fruit. Well, Paul, thank you. Thank you, Spirit. Because apparently the Spirit that God has given us, this is going to be a little unattractive to you today, causes us to groan. He says we groan inwardly. Why do God's people groan? I'm still under the bondage of corruption, very much physically. And to a large extent, spiritually. And I hate it. But the Spirit gives me an awareness of something. How aware are you of the need of the world? How aware are you of that? Because the reason God's people groan is because the weight of their mandate has come crashing down on their head. That's a sign and a symptom that you have the Spirit, by the way. It's an acute awareness of the groaning of the world. Jesus looks out, Matthew, upon the crowd, and he feels nothing but compassion for them because he says they're mangled and cast down, they're weary and worn out. I've been given the job, you have been given the job, to deal with the groaning in creation. It's dependent on us. Yet, I'm groaning. And I'm groaning because creation wants to be released in my glorious freedom. And I can look around my life, and you can too, I'll bet. And you can say about your life, it's anything but gloriously free. Why would creation want any part of my life? How can God possibly use me? Do you think that about yourself? You're dealing with some issues? Are you groaning? And do you have awareness that others, creation, is looking at you? And it's as if you open the door and you look outside and you see such a massive job ahead of you. You ever done that? I do that sometimes. I look at my yard. I open the door and I say, oh, I'll just shut the door. You see, that's the point here. That's the groaning. The groaning is we're so overwhelmed with the task that God has given his people to do. Listen, Christianity is very much vocational. How can God possibly use me because I'm under the bondage of corruption and I'm groaning myself? That full weight of that mandate hits us. What's Paul say about that? What about that? Verse 26. In the same way. Now listen. This was a hard, hard thing for me to learn. And we rail against this. Because if creation's looking to me, and I'm relying on my strength, which I do, which I did, and I see myself under the bondage of corruption, and I say to God, like Paul, if you want to use me, why don't you take this thorn away from me? If you want to use me, why don't you smooth out the path in front of me? And by the way, and I know this to be true, there are many from the pulpits in the multimedia and in churches who will tell you that it is God's job to make you march through life triumphantly. And everything's going to work out for you. And God wants your best life now, power for living now. And it's all about God fixing your problems so that you get the things that you want to get. That is completely antithetical to Paul. When I'm weak, then I am strong. What does it mean to be a godly man, men? And women, don't mean to exclude you. And I told my young proteges, this is what it means to be a godly man. It is not that you make all the right decisions. It is not that you have a complete strength that is invincible. Yes, I teach them you need to stand between your families and trouble. Absolutely, you do. But here's a godly man. Acknowledging your weakness and humbly trusting God in your weakness. Take this thorn away. The third characteristic that we find, watch this. The third characteristic that we find that the Spirit brings to fruition in God's people is he enables us to be weak. Enables us to be weak. And he does it by bringing us many times to situations in our lives where we have no solution. I was there. I was so happy with the way I was able to control things and the strength that I had. But God says, and Paul says, the Spirit comes along and joins to help in our weakness. If I don't acknowledge my weakness, the Spirit's not coming alongside, the paraclete. He comes alongside. He joins in our weakness. He joins when we're weak. why would God want weakness if he's going to turn over creation to these managers? And God says to paradisal man, you can reign, rule, and have dominion. I'm giving you that glory. And here is the one requirement I have for you. The one law, one rule. You allow me to be the final arbiter of what is right and wrong and good and bad in my world and in my creation. You carry it out for me, and that is the power that you will have. You do not decide what is good and bad and right and wrong. Do not eat that fruit. Because the minute you do, you're going to die. He comes along and joins in our weakness. Because we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know. What a hopeful thing that is for me as a man. Hopefully a man of God. You know what the hopeful thing is for us? When I am weak and I have been in situations where I've been so weak, I couldn't pray. Have you been there? So weak, I didn't know what to pray. The words would not come. And the hopeful thing here is Paul says, that's right. And that's exactly what God wants, because when you're in that position of weakness, the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to create children of God, that Holy Spirit does what? Intercedes for me. Get a hold of that. All we're doing is groaning. All we're doing is railing against that thorn that is in our side. And all the while we're groaning, the Spirit within me and you is praying for us. And the Spirit, God said, I love that name he gives for God there. And he, verse 27, and he who searches the hearts, God, the heart searcher. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he and the Spirit are actively engaged in the same process. Do you want to be Christ-like? Acknowledge your weakness, enabled by the Holy Spirit, and allow then the Spirit to enable your weakness. Do you see that? Allow the Spirit to bring weakness into your life. I know I talk to some of you. Struggling every day. Railing against what is in your reality. And you try, like David when he goes out to meet Goliath, and Saul says to him, you put on this armor because this is how you should deal with this situation. This is conventional human wisdom. You're up against something right now. Here's how you handle it. This is any reasonable person would do this after all. Look inside yourself. And Saul weighs David down with the armor. And David going out to meet this Goliath, and I've got Goliaths in my life. And David says, I put on this armor, I can't even walk. I can't even pull the sword out of the sheath. So David takes off the armor. Here's the guts. Here's where your faith gets real. You take off that armor of the world and you go down to the creek and you pick up 5 smooth stones and you say in the process, I have no idea how this is going to work out, but I'm going to put this in God's hands. And David says, the Lord will win this battle today. when I'm weak. That's when I'm strong. Timmy had multiple spinal taps. And people have one, never forget it. He had dozens. And on one particular spinal tap, it went badly. They damaged one of the nerve roots in his lumbar spine. He had what's called radiculopathy. He couldn't walk on his left foot. The only way he could walk was he turned his left foot in. He walked like he had a club foot. And he would walk on the outside of his left foot and hobble around. He was about 15. You know, I hesitate to use the examples of Timmy in my ministry, but I will tell you this. The reason I do is because that's my credentialing. Changed me, changed my family, changed my wife forever. Talk about weakness. And I had to fix this. Men, what's worse than having your wife or your child hurt? And I was in a position where I could do nothing. And he would, it was winter time, and I went down to the barn, and he wanted to follow me down there. So he followed me down, walking with that limp. I was down fooling around the barn. He was watching me and talking to me, and we had to go back up. We came out of the barn, and he said, "Daddy, I don't think I can get up that hill." So I picked him up and carried him. You see, I think that what God wants us to say, see, my strength became his strength at that point because he acknowledged his weakness to me. And he allowed then my strength to take over, and I picked that little boy up and carried him. And I think being a man or woman of God is to say, "God, I don't think I can get up that hill." Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, I pray your anointing on these words and your people. Amen.